Come with me to 1943, because we can time travel in this church. We're in 1943. We're in Italy. We have decided to throw in our lot with Germany, and we're in the midst of World War II, and we're losing. And in July of 1943, Mussolini is the fascist leader of Italy. He got installed there 20 years prior by the king of Italy. And Mussolini realizes that there's starting to be an uprising amongst the people of Italy. And he knew that if he was going to escape with his life, he would have to hand over his leadership. And so it was in that July that he hands it back to the king. And the king immediately realizes that he's got a problem on his hands. And so as he starts to navigate and negotiate with the people of Italy, he realizes, hang on, we're partnering with the losing side here. Let's swap sides. And some negotiations take place. And in October 1943, Italy suddenly say cheers to Germany, and they suddenly pop up on the Allies' side. And so those that were fighting in the same trenches together suddenly became enemies. And in May 1944, Italy get to pop up and say, hey, we won the war. I don't mean to make light of World War II, but I do want to say actually how important it is to be on the winning side when history tells its story. We start a series today called First Things First, and what we're doing for the next 4 weeks is looking at the magnificence and the consequence of being called the church. And as we start today, I've started with quite a poignant intro or story, again, not to make light of what was very serious, but also to help us understand that what we've done in the West over the last 30 years in our endeavor to reach people that don't know Jesus is we have watered down the weight and the importance of the call of the Church of Jesus. And so my hope today as we start to look through just something of the scriptures and something of the grand design of the church is that as we look up, we will be pulled out of our own small little worlds, and we'll be able to see that actually we're part, a fundamental part, a consequential part of something so much more magnificent than we could ever dream of. And so I want to pull us into this story. The Church of Jesus Christ is the most important institution in the world. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 to 25, it says this, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord, and by implication all of his family, endures forever. We have been lured into a world that in the digital space, all marketing and media consultants all push towards what is the most important thing in life, and now having X amount of followers and everything and da-da-da-da-da. This is what God says about all of that stuff in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. For what is exalted among men is detestable in the sight of God. We don't like strong language in our present-day relationships. We've become so sensitized to being on tippy toes around everybody. Are you going to like what I say? And God is quite comfortable with, actually, that's all detestable. And I think it's because we have devalued the consequence of the church and how magnificent it is. And so my hope today is that we would lift up our eyes, and as we kind of take a pause and a reflection as well as a gaze upon a particular passage of Scripture, is that we would start to see what it is, maybe for the first time, or maybe be reminded of it. And then coming on the back end of this, that actually we will take the appropriate steps to reorder our lives around the significance of the church. And so I've entitled this message, as we kick off this series, of cosmic consequence. And I don't use the word cosmic in some kind of artificial or superficial way. I mean it in every bit of what it is intended to be. The cosmos, the created universe, not just our world, because that is what God has a plan for the church to impact. And so we're going to be looking at that today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says this, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And so it would seem that God has a plan for us, the church, that is beyond just this world. It's to the principalities and powers, whatever they may be, in the heavenly places, wherever that may be. This is the invitation of God for us, those who have accepted Jesus Christ, been saved by him, and now come into the church. And so today, are we ready to receive the weight of what God has called us to? And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 12. We're going to read this that Paul writes to the Ephesian church as we go. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Okay, so as we read this text, we've got to understand that we fall into the category of Gentiles, unless, of course, you are Jewish, of Jewish origin here. And so God chose a people called the Jews. And then through Jesus, there was something made open to the Gentiles. All of us find ourselves in that. We cannot take lightheartedly the blood, sweat, and tears and imprisonment of people that have gone to great lengths to ensure that we are able to receive that. My point today is try to add some weight to the way that we live our lives. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Friends, the magnificence of the gospel is that you and me, every tribe, race, and tongue, that would be the language today, every single one of us has access into the inheritance of God as we become heirs. That which was once designated only for Israel is now open to us. How do we value that? How do we treat that? How do we treat having access to an inheritance of our Creator and Father? Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose which He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence of access through our faith in Him. Friends, I want to remind us of this gospel, that we are part of a plan that is beyond just you as an individual or me as an individual. It was birthed in eternity past by God the Creator and our Father, and it will last for eternity future. And we get to be in that story. It is magnificent and it is weighty and it has consequence. I have used this often because I am of deep conviction of this, that Western philosophy and psychology has ruined the West over the last 30 years. Because what it has done is it has put the individual at the center of the story. And so the way we live our lives is this: let's make sure that we're okay. Once we're okay, if we have any resource or anything else to give, I give it to my family. And then my family, if there's any resource or any emotional or any other thing to give, then we give that to our, whatever our local expression could be. So we're going to call it the church. And then if that church has any extra resource, then we give it to the global church. But God's plan tells us that it's something different, that actually he created all of humanity and he chose a people and then opened up to the Gentiles, and it's the church that is going to reveal the manifold wisdom of God. And it's in the story of the church that we, Anthem, find our particular peace, and it's within the story of Anthem that you find your particular peace. We've got it completely the wrong way around. And so may the Spirit of God come to minister to us to reorder our lives, that we may no longer be the center of our worlds, but rather God's divine plan from eternity past to eternity future would start to orientate and direct us. Most of us live our lives with too little awareness of the incredible realities around us. We don't live with this cosmic consequence of our actions here on earth. We do not reflect upon how our words, our actions, our work, our families, our social environments, we don't reflect upon how that may be having an influence in God's plan or story. And so first things first, we're going to understand that mystery and the wisdom of God. And so that the manifold wisdom of God, we may be a part of that story that he is busy working out through the church. And because we don't give reflection to it, we lack something of the flavor and the aroma of the magnitude of what it is. Zamo and Thuli preached here at our summit, I think it was last year, and the words that she used are just something that I remember. She says, sometimes you can smell a coffee shop before you can see a coffee shop because of the permeation of the coffee smell. And she was encouraging us in this, like saying, can people smell us before they see us? And obviously smelling us in terms of being the kingdom of God. And so something of us is, do we carry that flavor? Does Durban, are they able to smell Anthem Church? Are they able to smell the church in the city? Is there something that is permeated through the environment of the city into the fabric of individual life and societal life and institutional life? Is there something of the DNA of God and the design and the pattern and the call of God that has managed to permeate into those structures and environments? Because there is this call that God is calling us to. We understand Jesus was like that. We see it throughout the scriptures that you could not hang out with Jesus very long until you recognize that there was a weight upon him that was changing everything forever. And then Jesus calls us to follow him, and so we become part of that story. And the 12 apostles that we, or the disciples that we read about, they were part of transforming humanity as we know it, but they were also part of the consequence, of the cosmic consequence, of cosmic significance, as we're going to see. God calls us the light of the world. But then he also says, you're going to reveal my manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers. And so we're not only the light of the world, we're the light to the cosmos of God's magnificent plan. That is very weighty for us mere humans to carry. And so to understand our mission into these heavenly places, we need to answer three questions, I believe. One, who are these principalities and powers that Paul writes about? Because if we are to reveal the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers, we need to know who we're doing it to. Two, we need to ask the question, what is this divine wisdom that the church is to make known to them? What is this manifold wisdom? And then three, once we've got those two things figured out, how on earth do we do that? And so that's the journey we're going to go on today. Who are these principalities and powers? Three times in the book, in the letter to the Ephesian church, Paul uses these words together, principalities and powers, in Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 3, and Ephesians chapter 6. So we're going to quickly just read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 12, if you're taking notes. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 2, we also read, Paul writes it like this, that the kingdom, that the prince of the air, the principalities and powers, and he describes as the prince of the air who is at work in the sons of disobedience. And so Paul, when he writes these principalities and powers, when we connect the letter of Ephesians, is very clearly talking about the heavenly host, the created order, the angelic beings who are in rebellion to God. Now again, what the West has done over the last 30 years in their pure-hearted endeavor to reach people for Jesus is they've so dumbed down the spiritual world that to even talk of the demonic, to even talk of a spiritual evil world, possibly even some of you sitting here may be thinking Richard's mad, he's lost it at some old age myth that only the uneducated used to believe. So let's just take a logical look very, very quickly. In 30 seconds, I'm going to try and convince you. The work of these, the supernatural world that is in rebellion to Christ comes to destroy and to distort. And so let's look at a few things to see if they're real. Has cosmic forces of evil managed to get a handle on human invention and human institution and to corrupt them? Nuclear power, which can be so good for humanity, has become the basis of international bragging rights and mutual threats of national suicide. Multi-purpose petroleum has become the currency of international blackmail. Pain-relieving drugs have become a multi-billion dollar market in life-destroying narcotics. Advances in obstetrical science have served to refine the technique of manslaughter through millions of abortions. Free enterprise has degenerated into money-loving greed and exploitation of third world countries. We do not need to look far, friends, to understand that what has been meant for good, there is a present and real principality and power in a spiritual realm that has come in to distort, to destroy, and to come and corrupt. These examples, to me, prove at least that these principalities and powers manifest themselves in the attitudes and the inventions and the institutions of society. And so just who are these principalities and powers? A definition, not the definition, but just a definition to help us for the sake of this message. The principalities and powers are supernatural hosts in league with Satan and have a cosmic influence on the course of this age. Its people, its inventions, and its institutions. And these are the beings to whom the church is to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. We're feeling a little weighty here today. So what divine wisdom are we to make known? So we've got these principalities and powers. What are we to make known to these people, to these cosmic beings? We see that as Paul has written Ephesians 3, 1 to 12, he takes us on a tight discourse and he says, what people longed to once know. So prior to Jesus, Israel longed to know the saving work of God. And they would catch it in bits and pieces, but they longed to know what the prophets were talking about. They couldn't quite understand. And then Jesus came. And then to those first disciples were entrusted with this mystery. And so Paul becomes one of these people where the mystery and of the wisdom of God is revealed to him. And then at great cost to him, he goes and shares it with people so that we can hear it and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and become part of this cosmic influencing group of people. Let us not forget the cost that people have paid so that we can be free. We are part of that story. And then Paul encourages us that we are to make this manifold wisdom of God known. And he reveals what it is in verse 6 of this particular chapter. And the revealed secret is that in Christ Jesus and through the gospel, the Gentiles are now to become fellow heirs with Israel, members of the same body and sharers in the same promise. This is massive news, friends, because God, by his design from humanity, designed for all humanity to be in relationship with him. That thing went pear-shaped when we chose ourselves over God, like Western philosophy over the last 30 years. And then God chose a people, Israel, and all of us were excluded. None of us had access to our Father in heaven. We were left out. And there are many people sitting in this room that knows what it is to be left out, to be excluded. And then Jesus, this plan from our Father that came at great cost, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, so that we can be included into that story, that we now have access, every race, tribe, and tongue, nationality, economic, sub-economic group, education status, place that you live, it doesn't matter. We all have access. This is the gospel. This is the beauty of what Jesus has done. This is what Paul has been entrusted with, which he reveals to us. We are no longer excluded. And so Israel and Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, come together to be able to have access to our Father. This is massive, friends. It's so much bigger than our own individual stories and us being the center of our universe. What would you do if Elon Musk called you and he phoned you and he said, "Hey, Ellie, I'm just ordering my will here. I'd like to cut you in on the deal here. You can become a share. You can be an inheritor of my inheritance." What's the response? "Send me the documents, I'll sign. And once I've signed, I'm just going to check in on you every week. Just make sure our relationship's good. Just make sure that I'm not out of your good books, that I remain in your good books." Like, we'd do that. How much more the one who created Elon Musk, the one who created humanity, the one who created the cosmos, that's his invitation. You become heirs, you can become co-heirs, and it's been signed by my Son, Jesus Christ. It's been signed in blood. It's irreversible. It's not going anywhere. This is the invitation of the story. This is what we become a part of when we say yes to Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both, Jew and Gentile, one, and who's broken down that dividing wall of hostility." And so the mystery of Christ is that in his death on the cross, he purchased not just eternal life for individuals, friends. He did that, but it wasn't only that. He purchased and he formed a new people, a church comprised of Jews and Gentiles who are both heirs of God's promises and beneficiaries of God's grace. Friends, the call today is to understand that Jesus did not just die to save you from your sins, but that you would be part of a new community, a new creation, Jews and Gentiles, given expression of all humanity, being able to come into this relationship with Christ. The wisdom of God is primarily the wisdom it took to devise a plan of redemption as great as this, a plan to unite and to glorify Jew and Gentile, and contrary to all human expectation, by the horrible death of our Messiah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 23 and 24 says this: "We preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to Jews. They can't believe that they're opening up their inheritance to a whole bunch of other people, you and me. And it's foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." See, Christ crucified for the unification and the glorification of Jews and Gentiles in the church is the mystery of God and the wisdom of God. That is it right there. And so when Paul says to reveal the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers, it's to these cosmic forces that are trying, that the rebellious forces, the rebellious beings that have rebelled against God and are trying to corrupt and twist everything for their own design and for destruction. It's to those people, those things, those beings that we are revealing this incredibly mysterious and wise plan of God that all humanity will find a home and eternal salvation. That's the hope. That's the dream. What the church, I'm getting ahead of myself. And so how do we make this wisdom known? We know who the principalities and powers are. We know what the wisdom is. What on earth do we do about it? What is our story? What is our part in this? What we are revealing, friends, is not the good news. We're not revealing that gospel story. We're not revealing the fact that, hey, principalities and powers, this is what Jesus died for, that we're actually going to be together, Jews and Gentiles, every tribe, nation, and tongue. They know that. What they're doing is watching to see if God's wise plan is actually proved true. See, wisdom, we read in Proverbs, is known by her children. And so when people have big stories, whether they're wise or unwise, all you got to do is just sit back and watch, and then you wait to see the fruit of their life. You wait to see the children according to Proverbs, and then you can determine whether what they believe is wise or not wise. And so all the cosmic powers, what they're doing now is they're busy watching to see whether God's plan is wise or unwise. That's what they're doing. And so how we behave, how we speak, how we act as a church is of cosmic consequence. What the church is to do is to demonstrate the wisdom in God's mysterious plan. The wisdom of a plan is seen by the fact that it works. Maybe some of you watched the Springboks yesterday against the All Blacks. See, we can have the best plan there is, but unless the people execute on it, unless the players execute on it, we lose. Sorry to use a rugby example when we're talking about a heavenly reality. But sometimes that's helpful. I just had to vent my Springbok loss, rage, anger, frustration, sadness. See, God has devised the plan. He's enacted his part on the plan. He's even given us his spirit. We have an unfair advantage. Our responsibility is to enact, is to execute on the plan. It's very seldom that people will hit a target that they're not aiming for. And so the purpose of this series is to help us know what target we are aiming for, and then to appropriately equip ourselves and appropriately point ourselves in the right direction so that we've got a shot at hitting the target. When we fail to live in hope and to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we send this signal through the galaxies. God's purpose is failing. He was not wise. He was foolish. I'm going to read that again. When we fail to live in hope and to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we send this signal through the galaxies. God's purpose is failing. He was not wise. He was foolish. If we fail to live as joyful beneficiaries of his mercy and fail to maintain the unity of the Spirit, we bring a cosmic reproach upon the wisdom of God. This is weighty, friends. This is weighty. Our desire as pastors and as a teaching team is for us to understand the weight of what we do, the weight of who we are in Christ, the importance of his death and his resurrection, that we would not play church, that we would not take for granted the grace that we have received, that cost Paul imprisonment. It cost the early apostles their lives. And too many Christ followers today couldn't be bothered with the unity in the church. Not appreciating the cost with which they have been purchased by Jesus. Not appreciating the cost with which the message even came to their ears. Not appreciating the wisdom of God to bring Jew and Gentile together, to reveal to all the cosmic powers, to the principalities and powers, to reveal to them that God is actually, in creating humanity, done a good thing. And so, friends, the new incentive for us is this, that all the principalities and powers in the heavenly places are watching this week to see if we, the church, will live as if God is wise or if he is foolish. How we live this week has consequence in the cosmos. We are not just the light of the world. We are light to all the created beings. And God has this plan, that the church, both Jew and Gentile, every tribe, nation, and tongue, from eternity past to eternity future, will reveal his glory through their unification. My request of you is that you would spend some time today, tomorrow, this week at least, before this message moves out of our headspace, is that we would spend some time reflecting on the scripture, reflecting on the incredible privilege of salvation, but also the responsibility that is in our hands as the church reflecting God's glory. Let's show the principalities and powers by the way we live this week and ongoingly that God's mysterious plan is not failing.